We're very pleased to have with us someone known to you all, Alexander Choguel, the great Pachamama destroyer. Alexander Choguel, of course, is someone who lives in Austria. He has been very active on the scene since he first came to public attention by being the one who orchestrated the move to remove the Pachamama idols from the church in Rome during the Vatican Synod. He has since founded the St. Boniface Institute and works all over the world to bring the truth back to Catholic action. Alexander, thank you for joining us on the John Henry Weston Show.
Thank you for the invitation.
So, Alexander, can you tell us a little bit about the House of Habsburg and this great devotion to the Blessed Sacrament?
Yes, of course, I can tell you a little bit. Well, first, I want to say that we as Austrians, especially the traditional Catholic Austrians, all have a great devotion to the House of Habsburg itself. So it's a great honor to be able to speak a little bit about this. Well, the family is Catholic, historically speaking, since about 1,000 years. They never turned Protestant, which is very good, even though a few of them, unfortunately, tried to turn away a little bit in their faults, and some of them also pushed the Protestant agenda. But they always stayed Catholic, and out of their family, many great Catholics and many great people came out. First, I want to start with a maybe not so famous history. It is about King Rudolf. He was the first Habsburgian to be the king of the empire, of the Holy Roman Empire. And when he was out hunting, he saw a priest standing with the Blessed Sacrament on his way to bring it to someone who was about to die. And he was standing on the river and he could not really go past the river without getting the Holy Sacrament in the danger of falling into the river. So Rudolf immediately went off his horse and gave him the horse and told him, well, he will lead his horse with the priest, the Holy Sacrament on it, over the river. So after this was done, the priest wanted to hand back the horse to King Rudolf. And King Rudolf said, well, I'm not worthy to sit on this horse again because now this horse carried our Lord Almighty, wow, in the Holy Sacrament. So this is a good story to start with, kind of. And it shows which ideals were carried through the centuries by this family, even though, as I said, of course, there are a few who decided to do different.
Beautiful.
There's another story about the Holy Sacrament, which also about nobody knows, actually. It's about Maximilian the last knight, he's called. He reigned around 1500, just before the Protestant Revolution happened. And when he died, he wanted his body to be flagellated. I don't know how you call it better, but
whipped, yeah.
And then to paint a picture of this to show it to the people living in Austria, so that they always remember, also the emperor. The vanitas, you know, everything fades away somewhere and your body is not the most important. Everything happening on earth is not the most important. You have to go to heaven. So as a sign of this devotion to God, he, by testament, said that he wants his most favorite armor, so you know, the armor the knight wears in the battle, to be put kneeling in front of the Holy Sacrament in a church in Innsbruck in Tyrol, so that the people always say that always see that this symbol, so that his armor is put in the front of the Holy Sacrament, symbolizes that the whole country and all the people who live in it should do the same. Wow. And as we know, emperors and kings, they live and show us if they are good emperors and kings, the way of life by giving signs and giving us symbols. And that is really a great symbol, actually. I'm very happy to know that. And we can go on. I want to tell you one last story so that we have maybe three good stories throughout the centuries.
Great.
The last emperor, you all know him, Blessed Emperor Karl, Charles, of Austria. He wrote diaries, and these diaries are very important and very interesting, especially for the time after his him being emperor. And when they were brought to the island by ship, you know, when he had to go to the exile, they brought him by ship. And on this ship, they asked he and his wife, Empress Sita, they asked them to be able to attend Holy Mass and to bring a priest on board of the ship. And the crew did not allow them to do so. Hmm. And he was writing down in his diary that this was one of the most terrible times in his whole life, because he, for the rest of his life, and also before that occasion, went to Mass every day and tried to receive the Holy Sacrament every day.
Wow.
There's another story for Emperor Karl, and I want to add it because it adds to the same emperor. When the last day of his life, he was already feeling very weak throughout the night, and he knew that's it, he's going to end his life on earth and he's going to join the choir invisible. So what did he do? He asked at 2 o'clock in the morning the priest to receive the sacrament. But then he stopped and said, well, Father, am I allowed to receive the sacrament? Am I even worth to do that? Because out of my sore throat, I had to take a sip of water. Is this okay for me to receive the sacrament? I don't feel worthy. And so the priest calmed him down. As we all know, back then, before the changes, it was only possible to receive Holy Communion if you started up to fasting from midnight on.
Yeah.
And the priest told him, you are in a situation of death, so you will most probably die. Of course it's possible, and handed him out the Holy Communion, and then he died afterwards.
Wow.
Which is a wonderful story. So yes, we have a few stories to look up to this family and to really follow them in many things they did.
Yeah, what an absolutely great devotion. And so for what has this meant for Austrians down through the generations, and what does it mean for you personally?
Well, for the generations, yes, we had in Austria through this very public sign and this very public language the Habsburgs gave us by doing that, of course, always a kind of push towards the Catholic faith. I want to go a little bit to the Reformation, because the Reformation time was really terrible in Europe, as you know. Mm-hmm. In the German-speaking area in the 16th century, 90% of all the people living there lost the faith.
And that's 90%.
90% joined the revolution.
Yeah.
And also the emperor, it was Maximilian II, was very weak, and at the end, he did not even go to Mass anymore. He did not even attend Mass anymore. And his son, Rudolf II, was a Bohemian. He was very occult. And then he said, when he was about to die, he said, no, I won't go to confession. I have to say, they both stayed officially Catholic, but they were really away from the faith. Mm-hmm. And Maximilian even gave lots of rights to all the Protestants throughout the empire. But the brothers of Maximilian was Karl, who was residing in Styria, and Ferdinand, he was residing in my family's country, home country, in Tyrol. They were both very devout Catholics, and they met at the very end of the 16th century with the Prince of Bavaria, the Kurfürst of Bavaria, and they met him and asked him how they can now plan the counter-reformation. And together with a wonderful Cardinal Klesel, they really managed to re-Catholicize the Holy Roman Empire. It was really fantastic. So they were really wonderful. And then afterwards, it was again turned back to the Protestant faith by as I told you before, Rudolf and Matthias. They both were unfortunately not very Catholic. But then 1618, I think, I'm not very sure with the number right now of the year, it was Ferdinand II who was crowned. And Ferdinand II was raised up by Jesuits. And back then, this meant to be something very good, very good. It changed a little bit throughout the time, but back then it was very good. And he was daily going to attending the Holy Mass. So daily he was attending the Holy Mass. He made a pilgrimage to Maria Loreto. So, you know, the place where the house of the Most Holy Family stands. Mm-hmm. And in this house, he knelt down in front of a statue of Our Lady and promised her that he will make Austria Catholic again. And he kept his promise. So he went back to Austria, and he really turned around the country. And after him, Austria was Catholic up until, let's say, modern times. We are still mainly Catholic, but since Vatican II and everything which changed, it of course faded away a little bit. So this is what the family did for Austria and for our ancestors. They always, even though a few fell away, but in every generation, there was someone who at least tried to be a little bit more faithful than, let's say, the average was.
Right.
So what does it mean for our for us Austrians in the present time, and especially for me? Mm-hmm. It means for us to see that it is possible to maintain the faith, even though everyone wants to abolish it. It is possible in a time where only 10% of the country are Catholic. Now in Austria, we're still more than 50%. So it should be a little bit more easy. It is possible. And of course, this is a great example. And we all love to follow this example if we can.
Absolutely. Now, you see in Austria right now, even though there's 50% Catholic, that type of Catholicism is quite different from what we'd consider normal or proper Catholicism. And part of this is manifested in the method of reception of Holy Communion. How do you yourself receive, and why do you do it that way?
Well, first I have to say that I'm really lucky to tell you that after I converted, and I think on another show we had together, I already told the story of my conversion. Mm-hmm. The priest which led me to the conversion, it was a very conservative, it still is a very conservative and good priest, and he told me that the only proper way to receive Holy Communion is kneeling down and receiving on the tongue. Mm-hmm. So without touching it with one's hand. And I always and only stayed to this rule. And so by now, since I got Catholic, I never received Holy Communion any other way than kneeling and on the tongue. Mm-hmm. The problem with the Holy Communion in the hand is that in Austria, as a Catholic country, as in many other Catholic countries, back then when the Holy Communion, when the Vatican II reformations came into our country, the people were all taught, and this started already around 1900, that everything a bishop or the pope says is infallible. It's wrong, but this was something, an ideology which really, really, really was pushed. I can tell you a little story nobody knows, but for example, there was a prelate in the Vatican. He was the one who led the groups, the pilgrims, how do you call them?
Pilgrims. Yeah.
He led them to the Holy Father when they had an audience, because back then there was no big, huge general audience, but only group audiences. And before they were allowed to enter the room where the Holy Father sat, he told them, "You now will see the Holy Father. You will knee in front of him, and you will listen to his words. Every word he says is infallible." And this was kind of accepted at the end of the 19th century, even though it was wrong. It was never the teaching of the church.
Yeah.
So the people were taught this in their families and in the Catholic religious teachings. And so they all followed. And when people told them, well, the better way now, the modern way, is to receive it on the hand, because it's more of a sign of doing something in communion. It's more the sign of the table, you know, of the dining table, than the sign of the sacrifice. And of course they all followed.
Yeah.
I have to tell you now that even though of course it looks like everyone in Austria only receives communion on the hand, that's wrong. We have a counter movement to this since the very beginning, and it gained momentum. And now we are in my age. I know many, many, many faithful who actually only receive on the tongue, even though their parents were taught to only receive in the hand. Mm-hmm. So this is something which comes back. The problem is only that the numbers of Catholics officially are still very high. And as you all know, in your country, it is a little bit the same. The numbers of Catholics who really believe in the 10th Mass are very low.
Yeah.
But under this number of people who believe in the 10th Mass, the number of people who receive from the tongue is actually very high. It's mm-hmm. very high.
Mm-hmm. And it's interesting too, especially among the faithful young people. We see that a lot. Speaking to Teresa Habsburg, it's been very evident in her life. Actually, especially during the coronavirus. If you can tell us something about your experience of reception of Holy Communion during the coronavirus, when many bishops around the world have been telling people you must receive on the hand and on the hand only. How have you confronted that?
Well, that's a very easy answer. First of all, I have to thank an anonymous priest, I don't want to mention him, who was courageous enough to bring me the Holy Communion when I was sick.
With coronavirus.
Yes, I was sick with coronavirus, and we did not know how the disease is, so he decided to put on all the safety measures which were necessary, but of course he handed me the Holy Communion without having a plastic glove, because this would not be worth it. And he disinfected his hands before and after the whole act, but not in between, which I think is also very important, because you should not put alcoholic disinfect on the Holy Communion. And he handed me the Holy Communion, and I can tell you, he did not get the disease from me, as far as I know. First, this is my first answer. So I had the pleasure and the honor and the grace to even receive it during my time of sickness. And now I can tell you something. I talked to a huge amount of doctors all around Austria, I can tell you, cannot tell you the number, but I think more than 80 or 90 doctors. It's not a joke. It's not a joke. We try to put up an initiative so that we can, tell the bishops to abolish this ugly pseudo restriction. And they all told me the following, that it's very logical. The less you touch someone else, the less any disease can hop over to the other person. And we all know who normally try to attend the Holy Mass as often as possible and try to be ready to receive Holy Communion there always, or as often as possible, we know that the occasion that a priest really touches your tongue is actually kind of close to zero. So I, in my life as Catholic, so since 2009, I never touched the priest with the tongue, at least not that I felt it. And all the priests I talk to who only hand out communion on the tongue, because they're traditional priests or conservative ones, they also told me that this is true. So this is the first fact. The second fact is that the hands touch everything. And if the priest washes his hands before the Holy Mass, and then during the Holy Mass purifies his hands again, then he has the Holy Sacrament in his hands, there is no problem with that. If he hands it out carefully, like every faithful priest does, on the tongue, there is no possibility that this really jumps over. And if it jumps over, the priest has about an hour, 2 hours, 3 hours of time washing his hands, which is so he can easily end the Mass and at the end wash his hands. It's not at all a problem. So all the doctors confirmed that, and they did a huge letter to the bishops' conference, and the bishops' conference in Austria, even though they were very weak at the beginning, they now officially allowed it again. So this is an argument which is valid. And now I come to my Catholic point of view. I would not even care about this argument. I have to be honest. I know we have to be very careful. I know that there are great examples in the time of our church, in history of our church. For example, Saint Charles Borromeus, who was a great saint, who tried to find creative ways of handing out the communion to as many possible people as possible. He, for example, erected altars on the streets so that people out of their windows can watch and attend the Holy Mass. Mm-hmm. He then separated the sick priests, the ones who had the Black Death already and the ones who are still healthy. The sick priest handed the Holy Communion out to the sick, the healthy to the healthy. And if there were only healthy people, he used a purified silver spoon as the Orthodox do it, the one in the Eastern Rite. Mm-hmm. But so you see, there was always a way for the people, if the priests are really faithful and courageous, to receive our Holy Lord in the times where it is especially necessary to receive the sacraments. And I really have to say, this is the way our church should lead, and not in the way many bishops try to do, in a very coward and very, very, very anti-Catholic way.
Alexander, I want to thank you for joining us on this episode of the John Henry Weston Show. Let's pray together that reception of our Lord in Holy Communion worthily really does take over and really does bring to an end the practice of receiving our Lord in a manner unworthy of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
Thank you very much for the invitation again.
Hello, this is John Henry Weston. I'd like to invite you to subscribe to the John Henry Weston Show YouTube channel if you haven't already done so. There you will find all the past episodes and much more. Thanks again for watching, and may God bless you.